The parable of the sower and the soils, part two. We saw last week that there are three main elements of this parable. And in order to understand the message of this parable, you must understand these three main elements. There is a sower, there is a seed that is cast, and there are four different kinds of soils that receive the seed. The sower is identified for us as the one who spreads the gospel, most particularly, and is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all of those who speak in the name of Christ and who share his word with others, whether it is with their children or their neighbors or a preacher preaching. The sower is the one who spreads the word of God and shares it with others. What is the seed? The seed is the gospel. It is the word of the kingdom. It is that which we place into the minds and hearts of other people, praying that God would do something in their hearts and minds with that sown seed. So the sower is the sharer of the gospel, and the seed is the gospel. Now, the soils. The soils are the kinds of people that hear and receive the gospel message. And there are four categories of people, and everyone in the world fits into one of these four categories. The soils describe the kind of people that hear and respond in one way or another to the gospel of Christ that is delivered to them. Now, those are the three main ingredients. So what is the main point? Each of the elements have this one point, and this one point is very clear. The growth of the seed depends upon the condition of the soil and its preparedness to receive the seed. That is the simple little point, and time and again it echoes in our ear with application after application that is very pertinent to our situation today. The growth, the development of the seed depends upon the condition of the soil and the preparedness of that soil to receive the seed. That is the figure here. What does it mean literally? It means what the Word of God does in our hearts, once it comes into our minds, is dependent upon the state and condition of our hearts and minds as we receive that Word. And if our hearts and minds are not adequately prepared to receive that word, it will fall, so to speak, on deaf ears and produce no fruit. All right, let's review. The first soil that we looked at last week was the wayside soil or the wayside hearer. Now, that's the part of the field that is hard, beaten down path along the sides of the field. As the sower comes along with his sack of seeds, he scatters them indiscriminately throughout the field, and some of them fall upon a hard, beaten down pathway that has not received the touch of the plow. So when that seed falls on the wayside, it can't produce roots. It just lays on top of the soil, and then the birds of the air come along, snatch it up, and nothing happens. And Jesus says, that's like the person who reads the Bible, who listens to the preaching of the Word of God. He comes to it cold. He's taken no thought of his spiritual welfare. He hasn't taken careful consideration of his relationship with God and how polluted and corrupt his heart is. He just lives life day by day, knowing perfectly well that he has character flaws, but thinking he's basically a good guy, never having been crushed by a sense of his own sinfulness and wretchedness before the face of Almighty God. So when the Word of God comes to him, there's nothing there but hardness and callousness of heart. And so when the word comes, the devil comes, as it were, and he takes that word and keeps it from producing any fruit and makes it so that man is incapable of believing and being saved. And we looked at that pretty much in detail last week. Now, what does it mean to be plowed up? How can we keep our hearts from becoming hard? Well, to be plowed up means to continually compare our lives to the life of Christ and to the law of Christ, praying, "Oh God, help us to understand just how far short we have fallen from your standard. Show us how far we have missed the mark. Help us to realize your greatness, your glory, how utter nothingness we are, how wretched we are, and incapable of doing anything about our situation in and of ourselves. Father God, have mercy upon me, or I die." The more we are brought to see the true condition of our lives, the more our hearts are going to be prepared to receive the Word of God, and the more fruit the Word of God is going to produce in our lives. But as long as we're going from day to day thinking, "Well, yes, I have flaws and weaknesses just like anyone else, but if I'm not allowing those flaws and those weaknesses and the very sin that dominates my character to crush me into the dust before God, I will never, ever, ever be in a condition to receive the Word of God aright so that it is effective in my heart and in my mind." Now, we come to the second hearer that Jesus mentions in the fourth chapter of Mark, and that is the stony ground hearer. This is that part of the field where the soil is just as fertile as any other part of the field, and it has been plowed up, but the plowing has been rather superficial. Because underneath that part of the field, there is this substrata of rock, so that as you go down 2 or 3 inches, there is soil there, but all of a sudden, the plow strikes solid rock. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The stony ground is not soil that is mixed with pebbles, as some people believe. If you compare these various accounts, you'll see that he is talking about a strata of solid rock underneath about 2 or 3 inches of fertile and superficially plowed up soil. Some of the seeds fall on this rocky ground. It's plowed up on top, but it's not deep. And because the soil is fertile, though, and warm and shallow, the seeds are among the first to take root and sprout up out of the soil. They are the first and the most promising of all the seeds. The warmth of that shallow piece of soil, the fertility of that soil, enables them to be the first to pop up through the dirt up into the open air. But then notice, as the sun beats down upon it, they become scorched because there is no root. It can't get past the rock down into the deep earth, so there is no root here. So as a result, the sun burns and scorches and withers the little plant that was promising, and it dies. Now notice how Jesus applies this down in verse 16. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now who are the stony ground hearers? These are the people who hear the word and are among the first to receive it. They're good hearers. Every preacher in the world would love to have a congregation made up of these type of people on the surface. These people just can't seem to get enough of the word of God. They're always impressed by faithful Bible preaching. They love to hear the word of God. Sometimes they are even greatly moved by it. If the preacher preaches on the wrath and the fury of God, it seems to stir their souls. If the preacher preaches on the greatness of the love of God for undeserving sinners, sometimes it even moves them to tears. These are people who are among the very first to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. They hear God's Word, then they may even begin to make external changes. And to a preacher's human eyes, it seems like that is the most promising person in the church. They haven't heard the gospel more than a handful of times, perhaps, and already they're beginning to pull their heads out of the dirt, as it were. They're beginning to grow. They're beginning to show evidence that they have embraced that word, and the preacher's really excited about the prospects of this new person. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 16 about these people. They receive the word of God immediately, and they receive it with joy. They hear the word of God, no questions asked, no doubts, and they run with it. The preacher says, "This is the truth concerning God." They take that truth, and with joy, they run with it. It makes them happy. It makes them feel good and warm deep down inside. It puts them on a spiritual high. That is the stony ground here. They are moved by the preaching of the Word of God. They are among the first to respond. They're more promising than anyone else. And the Word of God puts a smile on the face and warm, fuzzy feelings in their heart. And you know, today we still have many people in the church in this area who believe that warm, happy feeling, that secure feeling, is proof that they are real Christians. But I want to give you three happy people who went to hell as examples. Remember the rich man who feasted sumptuously while the poor man received just the crumbs off that rich man's table? Well, that rich man was very happy while he was eating all that fine food, but he went to hell. Do you remember the rich farmer who was so prosperous that he tore down his barns to build greater barns? He was happy while he was surveying his wealth, but he never became a disciple of Christ and was condemned. Remember the prodigal son? He was happy while he was wasting away all of his inheritance, but then remember, he wound up in the pig pen eating pig slop. So you see, happy, warm, secure feelings are not evidence that one is really a Christian. The Bible says there are those who cry, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. There are those who feel secure about their faith when they have nothing to feel secure about. They feel secure either because they have shut their eyes to their true condition, or they feel secure about themselves because of an ignorance or a misunderstanding of what the Word of God says. Oh, they have this warm, happy feeling within. Yet all the time, there's nothing at all to feel secure about. And should they drop dead with a heart attack that day, they would be ushered right into the presence of an angry God. Now look again at our parable. A stony ground here, a shallow plowing up of the soil underneath a hard substrata of rock. The seed is sown. They are the first to take root. Immediately, with joy, they receive the word, and it begins to move them. And perhaps there are even external changes made. In fact, Matthew 13:5 says they make rapid progress. They really show some signs of apparent development in the Christian faith. They hear the gospel. They get assurance of salvation. Progress is made. I mean, these people are really looking promising. But notice what happens to the stony ground here. Verse 17. They have no root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. They die spiritually. They are scorched by the sun and wither to death. And now the point of this aspect of the parable is even though they were promising signs of this little plant, there was no real life. It was superficial. The real hardness and callousness of the heart had never been broken. It was only a superficial reception of the Word of God, only allowing the Word of God to have a perfunctory effect upon their lives. There was no real penetration of the heart. So as a result, on the outside, they may have looked like the most promising Christians in the church, yet eventually, as life came upon them with its pressures and its tribulations and its persecutions, trials and tests that God sent into their life, the plant died and poof, no life there at all. A pseudo-conversion, an emotional, intellectual thing, but it didn't take root and there was really no life there at all. They never looked beyond their feelings or their profession of faith to see if there was any sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in their heart. And that is the way many are in our day. They're afraid to look past their feelings. They're afraid to look past their high professions and orthodox theological commitment for fear. Maybe there's really nothing there. I wrap myself up in feelings. I wrap myself up in books. I wrap myself up in activities and in my profession. But don't make me look at my heart. Maybe there's nothing there at all but rocks. And the whole conversion experience that I think I have is in fact pseudo and false. And I am really separated from God. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I must not be afraid to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, are we stony ground hearers? Maybe we've blossomed well, most of us over the years, but I ask you, is that because God's word has taken deep root and because the rock has been broken up and we've been brought in humility and submission before the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is the growth we have experienced resulting from a superficial plowing up? But actually underneath, it is all just a hard, unbelieving, unregenerate heart. I ask you, as I ask myself, to be honest with that question, as individuals, as families, as a church. Remember, it's not how well you start that wins the race, beloved. It is crossing the finishing line. In the Christian life, many of us start out well. But beloved, it's not how well you start that wins the race. It is crossing the finishing line, and there are some of us who started out well, but who will never finish the race. That is what happened to this little plant in the stony ground. The seed was planted. It made a promising start, but there wasn't really any growth there. It was all fake. It was all temporary. It was all emotional. It was all intellectual. There was no real sustainable life. And notice what the problem was. No depth of soil. No root. On the surface, it looked well plowed. It looked fertile, but there was no brokenness. That soil never was broken. It wasn't plowed up in depth. And that's the way it is with the spurious convert, the person who looks like a Christian but isn't a Christian at all. There's no depth of soil. There is no, as we saw last week, and this is the point that will keep coming to us week after week as we look at this parable. There's no deep plowing. There was never really any brokenness and contrition as a result of seeing our sins as God sees them and all of their filth and all of their hideousness. We see our sins as a flawed character, but we have never been broken by them. That is a spurious convert, the person with no real depth of soil. You know, it's easy to profess we're sinners. It's easy to profess that as a sinner, I deserve to go to hell when I die. That is one thing. And you can get just about any sensible person in this country to admit that. Yes, I believe I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell when I die. To profess that is one thing, but to be crushed down on the earth after having a sense of being in violation of the perfect law of God is quite another thing. To take someone through a little track and say, step one is to believe you're a sinner and that you deserve to go to hell. Do you believe that? Oh, yes, I believe that. Well, let's go on to step two. You see, that's one thing. But being broken and crushed because you violated the law of God is another thing altogether. And that is the plowing up of the heart. And the problem with the spurious convert, the stony ground here, is that he has made his profession about his sinfulness, but he has never been crushed by that fact. He has never been brought low into the dirt by realizing that if God gave him what he deserved, he would go to hell that very second, suffering the torments of hell in body and soul for all eternity. Do you believe that you deserve to go to hell this very second? That right this second, if God gave you what you deserved, you would be burning body and soul in hell? Beloved, you can't be a Christian until you realize you need to flee the wrath to come. God lifts up none of those who have not been broken and crushed by a sense of their deserving of hell and the wretchedness of their condition. Do you know what stirs up a Christian more than anything else? What stirs him up and crushes him is the thought that if he got what he deserved, he would go to hell. That is not what crushes the true Christian the most. What crushes him the most is the fact that he has dared sin against such a great God as we have. That he, by his sinfulness, his thanklessness, his unbelief, his stubbornness, his lustful heart, his wickedness, that he has dared sin against a God who has provided our very breath, our physical and spiritual life, who holds up the life of the universe, who is perfectly holy, wonderfully loving, a majestic God. That is what disturbs a Christian. Oh, it does disturb him to think of the fact that if God gave him what he deserves, he would go to hell. But he knows that Christ took that hell for him, and he won't go to hell. But the thing that really breaks the Christian is the fact that today, I, in my thoughts, have actually sinned against my loving God. How can it be that I have been unthankful, that I can blaspheme, that I can have such wicked thoughts, that I can do such dreadful things in the face of the love and the mercy and the grace that is in the heart of God for me? How can it be that I can do such a thing? Oh God, I have been brought to see again that I am such a wretch and I'm such a vile and wicked sinner that I would dare today sin against you. Have mercy upon this sinner. That is the constant cry of the true believer. But the spurious convert, the person that makes a good start but there's no real root, that person has never had this kind of experience. Maybe you are there today. You're a stony ground here. And you say, you know, Gary, that sounds pretty emotional to me. You're talking about being crushed into the dust, raising our voices and crying out to God for mercy. Now that's going a little too far for me. I'm a little more staid than that, a little more laid back. Do you know why this all may seem strange to you? Why you are estranged to all these things? You have thought you were a Christian because you have been a good moral person. But there's no real life there. If there's no brokenness in your heart because of your sinfulness, it is a sure sign that there is no root and there is only superficial soil. So the problem with this stony ground here is that there is no depth of soil and no root. Now, what does it mean to have this root? To not have this root. There's no personal religion, no close contact with Christ, no communion in the soil in secret with the living God. Oh, the stony ground hearers were at public gatherings, they were at church, they were at Bible studies, they were at prayer meetings, they attended various seminars, but as far as their own secret, closet, private religion, there was nothing there. No root, no contact with Jesus Christ. They wouldn't dare miss a public gathering and go and got so many blessings from the things they learned in Bible studies and from the preaching of the Word of God in seminars. And oh, how they love these things. But when it comes to the maintenance of a personal, secret religion with the living God that is characterized by communion with Him and prayer to Him and meditation on His Word, there was nothing. No root, no real contact with Christ. And beloved brethren, I'm afraid in our society, and maybe in our church, there are those who confess Christ who simply have a public religion, but that's all it is. The preacher preaches a sermon, we get fired up, and oh, do we get fired up by the preaching of the Word of God. But so does the stony heart hear. We go to seminars, we listen to CDs, we do all these things, and we love to get fired up by these things. Well, so does the stony ground here. But there is no root. The only religion they have is a public religion. That's all. Getting fired up during the preaching of the Word of God is not necessarily evidence of life in Christ, because even the stony ground here gets stirred up by the preaching of the Word of God. But evidence of new life at the root is personal, secret contact with Jesus Christ. That shows itself in bearing fruit throughout the rest of our lives. And this is something we must reconsider afresh in our souls, because whereas many other churches and denominations are weak in serving Christ politically and socially and economically and standing up for him in the public arena, they may be strong in personal religion and introspection and have a personal walk with God, but there is such an imbalance there that even though they have a personal walk with God, it's not really making any difference in their lives. They let the world go to hell, and we rightly must criticize that and warn them of being neutralized by being so concerned with themselves that they're not concerned with the world. Beloved, I must confess to you a fear of my heart, which is we must watch out in our church, lest we be so active in proclaiming the crown rights of Jesus Christ that we lose sight of the root of true religion, which is a personal walk with Jesus Christ in secret. All of our activity in proclaiming the crown rights of Jesus Christ is nothing but externalism and a false religion and not a sign of conversion, unless that activity in proclaiming the crown rights of Jesus Christ is a fruit that grows out of roots sunk deep into a personal relationship with Him that shows itself in a daily walk with Him, in regular meditation upon His Word, in honest, heartfelt prayer and praise and thankfulness to Him. Without that root, all our religion, all our efforts are for nothing. The stony ground here looked great to my human eyes, and I'd love to have him in this church. But God knows the heart, and God saw there was no depth of soil, no real brokenness because of seeing his true condition, the way God sees it. No real root, no maintenance of holy secret religion in the closet with Jesus Christ. Now I ask you, particularly those of you who get fired up whenever you hear a good, sound Bible message, how is the state of your daily walk with Christ? I don't mean trying to get some Christian elected to office. I'm not talking about how many emails you're sending off to your congressman. I'm not talking about trying to get other people to see that abortion is murder. I'm talking about, what are you doing in secret with Jesus Christ? What are you doing with your family in secret? Those of you who make high professions of being as reformed as you can get, which all of us, I hope, claim to be, how are your personal times of worship with your wife and with your children? Do you see how empty everything else is? Do you see how irrelevant everything is? All of your high theological commitments, all of your high sounding activity for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you see how empty all that is? How is your personal worship with your wife in secret before Jesus Christ doing, husbands? Because of your personal walk or lack of it? Is your wife embarrassed to look at you right now? Are you embarrassed thinking, I'm talking to you? It's awfully quiet. Yet that's the rocky ground here. No root. So when God brought trials and temptations into his life, his faith withered and it died. It couldn't hold up. And I want you to notice something. The same sun that caused the rest of the seeds to grow and develop scorched that little plant to death. The same providence of God that blesses and causes to prosper the faithful person whose heart has been plowed up by the law and the gospel and has root in Jesus Christ, the providence that causes that seed to grow and bear fruit is exactly the same providence that causes the spurious hearer to wither away and die. God brings tribulation and persecution for the sake of Christ into the lives of those who profess Christ to test them. And those whose hearts are well plowed, those who sink their roots deeply into the Lord Jesus Christ, when those trials and those temptations come, brother, it is just like the warm sun shining on a nice, wet, fertile field, and things begin to grow, and they begin to blossom, and they begin to bear fruit. But when those trials and temptations for the sake of Christ come upon this person who has never looked past his feelings or his external activities or his professions, those very same persecutions and temptations and trials for the sake of Christ prove there is no life there. And those of you who perhaps have what we thought were real professions, but which were phony all along, as long as life is smooth, we're not going to look past our feelings. And we're not going to look past our high professions. And we're not going to look past our activities to the state of our heart. But brethren, I assure you, on the authority of the word of Almighty God, that body of water won't stay calm for the rest of your life, but that Almighty God will send hardship and tribulations and heartache and trouble and persecution for the sake of Christ into your life to test you and show you there is nothing there at all. I trust you will examine your heart today. We looked last week to see if we were wayside hearers. Now I ask us, are we stony ground hearers? Oh, we had a good start. Really impressive in the eyes of the world. And as long as everything was going smooth, we were doing just fine. But I ask you to examine your heart to see, is there any real depth of soil? Has it been plowed up? And is there any root, or is it all external, all phony? If it is all phony, God will wither it all. He will scorch it all someday. So what is the conclusion of this aspect of the parable? It is simply this. Thank God for the trials that come into your life. They aren't particularly enjoyable at the time. When temptations and trials and tribulations come, they aren't really enjoyable, but thank God for them. Because these are the very things that God brings into our lives as Christians to nurture that little seed. It's like the warm sun coming down on the field that causes it to bring life. It causes it development. So when the trials and the temptations come into your life, don't see them as something a mean old God throws at you to impress you with the fact that he does whatever he wants to do. But see those heartaches and those trials and those tribulations as the sunshine of God's love radiating upon your life. The very things God uses to cause the seed to take root and grow and develop as Christians. Pray, O Lord, if it takes trials and tribulations to prove to you and myself that I am not a rocky ground here, but there is real root, let it be. Let me encourage you to examine yourselves very carefully. The Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean for the rocky ground here? It means, first of all, that you and I are going to do everything we can to evaluate our own condition, our own heart. Is it all just a game? Let's not be afraid to get past the feelings anymore. Let's not be afraid to look past the theological commitment and look past the high professions and say, oh God, shine your light deep into my heart. Is there any root? Lord, I have failed in my life so many times. I have not been the spiritual leader I should be. Oh, I'm in the church, I've been the spiritual leader. In my community, I've been a leader. But there's no real spiritual root. Help me to sink my root in Christ. And Lord, forgive me and help me to apologize to my life, my wife, for failing her. And may we maintain a time of close fellowship together with you in our home. Are you prepared to do that? Are you being stirred now to do that? But when you go home, you'll act as if nothing was ever said from this pulpit, and things just go on as usual. Do you know what that means? It means there's no root there. So we confess our sins before Christ. Lord, break us. We're not broken enough. We're proud. We're arrogant. We're not willing to see the things that you want us to see. Lord, plow up our hearts. Make us to really see how far short we have fallen. And then thank you for our trials. And brothers and sisters, the thing I want you to understand is this. We will not really be able to appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us until our hearts are properly broken by our own wretchedness and sin. Oh, we might on some Bible test be able to tell you that Jesus died for our sinners and such various things, but we will never really appreciate the greatness of his work until, first of all, God has brought us to our faces in the dust. Scripture says that God brings low and he exalts, and the only people he exalts are those whom he has brought low. The Beatitudes say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed, happy is the person whom God causes to mourn because of his own sin. Because if he is a true Christian, having been broken by that sin, he will run to Christ for fresh cleansing, and then he will be comforted. That is the common pattern of the Christian life. Happy are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why? Because that is the true Christian. That is the Christian whom God is continually breaking. The person who's always willing to be vulnerable before the searchlight of God's word. Because he knows when God brings him low, it is for one purpose. For one purpose. To show him just how much he needs Christ. And what a great Savior Christ is. So when God brings us to mourning, then we are ripe to be comforted in the arms of Jesus Christ. And the only people, my friend, who Jesus comforts are those who mourn over their sins. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our lives are full of sin. They're full of dishonesty, full of hypocrisy, pride, superficiality, external religion. Lord, give us root. Give us deep, well plowed up soil. I pray for those today who perhaps have realized and been shocked into reality that they are rocky ground hearers and that there is no life there. I pray that through your preached word today, their hearts have been plowed up and you will give them the will to open up their arms to receive Christ and to cry out to him for mercy. And may we, who are already Christians, cry out for your mercy continuously. Cry out for cleansing, for forgiveness, for strength. O Lord, plow up our hearts deeply. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.